I'm going to invite you to take your Bible with me, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 this morning. Last Sunday, we began a new study, a new series called Essential Portraits of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we mentioned last Sunday in just beginning this study that Jesus tells us about himself in the Gospel of John with seven statements, which he begins with the words, I am. And last Sunday, we just tried to get no farther than those two words, I am, and show you that when Jesus speaks in that way, he really is speaking of himself as God. He's using the special covenant name of God that God gave to his people in Exodus chapter 3 when he called himself the I am. Now this morning we come to the first I am statement of Jesus that John records here, and it's in the 6th chapter of John. If you've looked at your bulletin, you probably had a little mini heart attack seeing that the text this morning is verses 22 through 71. And to make it worse, I'm supposed to talk about bread or food, as if that wasn't already on your mind by this point in the day. This morning, we don't have time to get into all the details and the richness of this passage. I do commend it to you for your study and your meditation. It's been good for me this week to spend some time thinking about these things, but we want to take some time to study this, at least to get the big picture of what Jesus is teaching about himself in the sermon that he preaches here about himself as the bread of life. Not long ago, I think it was when we were gone on vacation this summer, I walked into a public restroom, and when I walked in, what I saw wasn't quite what I was expecting to see. And so I immediately turned around and grabbed the door, which was closing behind me, and I jerked it open to look at the sign and found that I had made the classic mistake of walking into the wrong restroom. And don't laugh, because I know you have made the same mistake. I caught my error quickly enough, I think, and avoided any embarrassment for myself or anyone else. Quickly exited. But the mistake was my mistake, and it was my mistake because I had missed the sign. Now, the passage that we're about to read here in John chapter 6 is a passage that really, it follows a sign that Jesus had just done, a miracle that Jesus had just done. That's what we love to read in the Gospels, these beautiful stories of the miracles that Jesus does, where he, by the power of God, does what no one else can do. That's why they're miracles, and we learn about these from the time we're little children. But the truth is that the miracles that Jesus does are not in and of themselves just meant to be entertainment for us, to enjoy seeing wonderfully spectacular things that happen. But they're meant to be signs. They're meant to teach us some things. And if we look at the miracles that Jesus does and don't see what they're meant for us to discern or to see from them, then we fail. And that's really what's happening here in John chapter 6. Jesus is, in the passage that we're going to read, he's explaining or he's teaching what the signs meant. Now, the sign that he used here is a really ordinary sign, something that everybody can understand, something that's so common for us. He uses illustrations or pictures here of bread and hunger and eating and life and satisfaction. So these are just ordinary things of life, and he does this in every one of these I am statements throughout this book. But the crowds to whom Jesus is speaking are the crowds who had seen this miracle, and they don't understand what he's saying. They miss the sign. They misunderstand Jesus' words. They're offended by Jesus' words, and we will read in just a moment at the end of the 6th chapter of John that what happens to the crowds is they actually end up leaving Jesus. They walk away. It's John chapter 6 then is really a turning point in the Gospel of John. It's, I think, the longest chapter in John, and yet it's a very important chapter in John, because what happens is at the beginning of the chapter, there are vast crowds that are following Jesus, coming to him. They're wanting to hear what he says. They're wanting to watch his miracles. But by the end of the chapter, we find this almost unexpected response of the crowds that after Jesus preaches this message about himself as the bread of life, these crowds turn away from Jesus. And Jesus has just a few there left with him. He turns even to his own 12 disciples and says to them, "Are you going to go away as well?" Now, the background to all of this is the miracle that Jesus does. And we're not going to take time to read it this morning. We just don't have time to do that. But if you were to look at the first part of John chapter 6, you would see that the sign or the miracle that Jesus does is the miracle that we call the feeding of the 5,000. It's maybe one of his most well-known miracles. It's recorded in all four Gospels. And the truth is that it would have been a feeding of more than 5,000. Maybe upwards to 20,000, because the gospel writers tell us that he fed 5,000 men plus the women and the children. It's a miracle of creation where he takes a little boy's lunch of a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and he creates, because he's God who can create, right? He creates food for this vast crowd of people who have come to him and have no food. So much so that everybody eats and is full, it says, and there are 12 baskets of food left over. Now, the people love this. They are so impressed by what Jesus does that we read that they are willing now to come and make him king. I mean, who wouldn't want a king like that? He provides free food. He provides free health care. And he provides free entertainment and all these miracles. I mean, if that was your platform in the presidential race right now, you might get pretty far. Free food, free health care, free entertainment. The truth is that this is not why Jesus has really come. And so Jesus dismisses the crowd, although they are seeking to make him king. He sends his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee, which we would, you want to think of it maybe like a large lake. He sends them across the Sea of Galilee. He does not go with them. He remains behind to dismiss the disciples and the crowd and to pray. And while the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, they're caught in a violent storm. And Jesus comes to them in that storm, walking on the water. And he, upon joining the boat, brings the boat safely to the other side of the sea. That's just the background. That's the sign. Now, that brings us up to where we are this morning. What are we to understand from this sign? What does this mean? And that's where we'll pick up our text here in verse 22. And you'll notice that the first three words of the text now say the next day. So, the day prior, Jesus had fed the 5,000, this massive crowd of people, maybe 10 or 20,000. And now it's the next day. Now, the crowd is not willing to let Jesus go. I mean, after all, who gives out free fish sandwiches, right? And so they are chasing Jesus down. They're wanting to get more food from him. They're hungry again. But when they find Jesus, we'll read in just a moment, instead of getting another free lunch, what they get from Jesus is a free sermon. And as Jesus preaches about himself, they are not so receptive to what he has to say. This morning, my prayer is that we would have ears to hear what Jesus has to say about himself and eyes to see that this Jesus is who he declares himself to be as the bread of life. So let's read God's word together, beginning in John chapter 6, verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do, so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, there's a lot there, and we need God's help this morning to hear his voice. So can we pray for that now? Now, Father, as we come to your word, our prayer is that we, a crowd of people listening to your voice this morning, might respond with belief and not with unbelief as the crowd here did. You have come down from heaven to give yourself on our behalf to the world so that we might have eternal life. And Lord, you help us to understand who you are with these really beautiful pictures of things that we know, like bread. So now may your Spirit open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Only you can do that. Only you can do that. Only you can bring about life. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning to speak and to teach us and to honor yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, hunger really is a problem in our world today, just as it has always been a problem. Current estimates are that about 690 million people go to bed hungry every night. The pain of that hunger is really a perpetual reminder of the fact that we as people are needy. We need daily provision in order to live. The food, though, that we eat is something that does not satisfy us for really any long period of time. I mean, in just a few weeks here, we're going to sit down to a table at Thanksgiving, and what we're going to do is we're going to eat a whole bunch of food, and then we're going to push back from the table, and we're going to say something like this, "Wow, I don't think I could eat another bite." And then just a couple hours later, we're going to be at the refrigerator rummaging around and getting out some turkey to make another sandwich. And that's because the food that we need to live doesn't really satisfy us forever. It is really just a sign. It is a picture of our longing for something that will satisfy us forever. Augustine described this so well when long ago he essentially said in this well-known quote that we're like people who have a hole in us, a hole that only God can fill. And when we seek to fill it with anything else, it just doesn't work. So Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are not at rest until they find their rest in you." And that's the truth. So while here these crowds are hungry for another meal, And they want Jesus to provide for them another glorious display of his power in feeding them again. Jesus really wants to satisfy their true hunger. He has come not to meet their temporary need for lunch, but their eternal need for life. So when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," here, he is saying that he is the answer to our greatest desires. The sad reality about us, though, is that we are so often willing to settle for so much less. Here he offers to us full satisfaction in himself, but we are happy to take just a little bit of what I want in this moment right now. It's sad, I suppose, but almost humorous to me to read about this crowd of people because they're like a mob. They're chasing Jesus down. They find out that that night, the day before when he had fed them, he had sent his disciples across in the boat. They watched them leave. They knew that Jesus did not get into the boat, and they wait around for him, but they can't find him on that side of the lake. And so they say, you know what? He must have gone across to the other lake. And they all jump in boats, and they all head across in this mob to find Jesus. And when they find him, they bump into him, and they kind of, you know, they kind of make it sound like it's this accidental meeting. "Oh, Rabbi, when did you get here? How long have you been over here?" 2 days in a row. Can you believe that? What a coincidence that we found you again. And Jesus answers them by really getting to the heart of why they've come there in verse number 26. He says, "Look, I know why you're seeking me. It's not that you saw the sign and really understood what the sign meant, and you're seeking me because I'm the Messiah and the Savior who could give you life. That's not why you're here. I know why you're here. You're here because you ate a free lunch. And you're back because you're hungry again." You see, the truth that Jesus points out here is this: you want Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Oh, sure you want Jesus. You just don't want him for the reason that he came. You want him to make life comfortable for you. You want him to give you whatever you want in that moment. You want him to answer your needs and make your life nice. You want him to be almost like a food truck parked in your driveway where you can go out and get anything you want anytime you want. Friends, this message is attractive, isn't it? There are churches preaching that message about Jesus today. Come to Jesus, they say, and he will make your life wonderful. You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be happy. I mean, you'll have everything you need. And it's no surprise, is it, that those churches are massive, full of crowds who love to hear that message. But Jesus here has a crowd, and he doesn't preach that message. In fact, he preaches a different message, a more necessary message. He looks at these people who are hungry and says to them, "You're hungry, aren't you? Let me use your hunger to teach you about myself, that I really have come to satisfy you, and not with another fish sandwich." This morning, I wonder as we come and we sit here, if we can just meditate on that truth for a moment, that Jesus really does know why we've come. I thought this week in reading this passage, I thought to myself, I don't know that we would really like Jesus as our pastor. You know, he meets you at the front door and he shakes your hand when you come in and you say, "Good morning, Pastor, I'm here today." And he would, of course, know exactly why you've come, wouldn't he? And he would maybe say to you, "Oh, I know you're here today, but you're here because you had a fight with your wife last night and you're feeling bad about yourself. Or you're here because there's free donuts in the basement. Or you're here because you want to sit by your girlfriend. Or you're here because your mom and dad made you come." He would know those things, wouldn't he? And really, Jesus gets to the very heart of why they're chasing him, why they've showed up that day. And so Jesus tells them in verse 27, "Look, you're chasing me down because you want something, but here's what you need to know," verse 27. "You need to work, you need to labor, not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Don't just spend all your energy trying to get the next meal, but spend some energy finding the real satisfaction, the real answer to your need. The eternal life that they could have would be a gift. Notice those words there in verse 27, which the Son of Man will give you. But they didn't hear that word give. The word that they heard was the word work. You say, we have to work for something? Oh, okay, Jesus. Look, verse 28, they say to him, just tell us what we should do. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What does God require of us? What does he want us to do?
I mean, we can do it. I'm sure we can do it. You know, whatever God wants us to contribute, whatever he wants us to do, we'll do it. You just tell us what to do, Jesus.
You know, and the truth is this morning that all false religions still ask that same question. Because deep down, all of us as human beings want to contribute something toward our salvation. What can I do? God, just tell me, I'll do it. And Jesus answers their question about what they can do by telling them the truth that the Bible says everywhere. He says, you want to know what God requires? Here's what God requires, verse 29. It's faith. It's faith. Believe in him whom he has sent. Salvation has always been by God's grace. He gives it freely through faith and faith alone. But you know, these people, when they hear Jesus respond in this way, are not ready to believe. They're not willing to believe. Unbelief reigns in their heart right now. I'm not interested in all of this believe in Jesus stuff. And so they've got all sorts of objections, all sorts of reasons why they're not ready to believe. Unbelief is powerful, isn't it? You can have every reason in your mind of why you just won't believe or can't believe. And unbelievers still today say, well, I can't believe in God because I've got all sorts of questions about him. And he hasn't answered my questions the way that I like them to be answered. And when he shows himself to me and when he proves himself to me, then I'll believe. Well, that is the very same thing that these people are saying in this text here. That's the very same way that they respond to Jesus. They say to him in verse number 30, essentially here, look, what are you going to do, Jesus, for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Look, you're telling us that we should believe in you. We need a sign. Something special. But do they really need a sign? Do they really need a miracle? I mean, who are these people? They're the very same people who just the day before sat there on the hillside while Jesus provided lunch for them. They ate of his miracle. They ate of his sign. And now they're standing here saying to Jesus, look, we can't believe in you yet because we're just not sure you're really the one to believe in. Don't you have like a big sign that you could do? After all, hint, hint, Jesus, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Now that's a sign. That's a lot of bread. You only gave us one lunch. I mean, we're kind of looking for some more. Don't you have more signs? Don't you have more bread? Well, my friends, can you see? Can you see here as you look at these people how hard the human heart is? How unwilling the human heart is to believe? Can you see that? Sinners come to Jesus and he's just done an incredible miracle for them. And they say, oh no, I can't believe. You got to give me more. Every time that someone believes in Jesus, it is nothing less than a miracle. A modern day miracle where God does a miracle in that person's life because it is the work of God in that person's heart. It's the work of the Spirit. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus back in chapter 3, which we didn't read this morning, but it's a familiar account. Jesus says to Nicodemus, look, you don't need another fleshly birth. Flesh profits nothing. Flesh only produces flesh. You need a spiritual birth. You need the Spirit of God to give you life. But here are people who are missing it, aren't they? And so Jesus corrects them. He says, no, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. He says this in verse 32. God is the one who gave the bread from heaven. And even that manna itself, that bread from heaven, was meant to be a sign. It was a picture, Jesus says in verse 32 and verse 33, of the true bread that comes out of heaven, because he says the true bread that God was going to give is the bread that comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. He says that in verse 33. So even the manna itself that they ate and ate and ate for 40 years, the manna that you want this morning is just a sign that points to God's bread that he will give. The bread that gives life to the world. Manna filled bellies for a few hours, but this bread of God gives lasting satisfaction. Now, look at what the people do. They respond in verse 34 by saying, now, hey, now that sounds pretty good. I could use some of that special bread, you know, that kind of bread that you could eat and not get hungry all the time. I mean, today it probably would be called like bread plus. You got Disney Plus, you got Walmart Plus, you're going to start naming everything Plus, right? This is going to be like Bread Plus. Hey, you got some Bread Plus for us? What are they saying? They're saying the same thing that the woman at the well said in chapter 4. Remember that? Jesus says, I have water for you, living water. I'll give it to you. If you drink of this water, you won't be thirsty anymore. And she says what to Jesus? She says, oh, Jesus, man, I would love to have some of that water, because if you gave me that water, I wouldn't have to come here to the well to draw water every day. Could I have some of that? That's the very same thing these people are saying here in verse 34. Jesus, we want some of this special bread, but they don't understand, do they? They don't understand that the bread of God that comes down from heaven is Jesus himself. He's not talking about bread. He's not talking about lunch. He's talking about himself. So look at what he says there in verse 35. We come now to his I am statement. He looks at them, now having got them to this point, to tell them who he is. And he says to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus himself is God's provision from heaven for our eternal hunger and thirst. So when he says in verse 35, he who comes to me and he who believes in me, those are synonymous terms. And you find them used interchangeably throughout this sixth chapter. It's all about, and Jesus continues to invite people, come to me, believe in me. That's what this is about. And Jesus says, I will satisfy your hunger and I will satisfy your thirst. He has come to bring eternal satisfaction to hungry souls. Jesus here in verse 35 really harkens back to Isaiah chapter 55, which was read for us in our scripture reading this morning. One of the most beautiful invitations in all of scripture, where God invites hungry and thirsty people to come to him. But did you notice when it was read this morning that Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, gets to this very point? He said there in Isaiah 55, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. And then he says this, incline your ear and come to me. Friends, these same questions should ring in our ears today. Why do you spend your life, your money, laboring to have something which will never satisfy you? Every time I read Isaiah 55, I think of that odd eating disorder. I think it's called pica, where people eat food that is not nutritious. It doesn't say food. People eat things that are not nutritious. They eat rocks and pebbles. They eat glass. They eat hair. They eat charcoal. They eat paper. I read of one lady who would eat the foam out of her couch cushions like it was candy. And you say, when you hear about that, you say, why do you do that? It's not good for you. And it surely can't help you. It won't satisfy you. And yet, even as we say that about such people, the truth is this, that we in our own lives are busy running around, as Mark asked us in our singing this morning, busy running around chasing things to satisfy our own lives. And here stands Jesus saying to hungry people, I am the bread of life. Real satisfaction is found in Him alone. Like manna, Jesus has come down from heaven. He is God's gift to us from heaven. He is the eternal God. John, we have to go back to chapter 1 to see that, but John opens this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to tell us the rest of the book who the Word is. It's Jesus. And Jesus, eternal God, took on human flesh and came down from heaven, born into our world in a human body. The bread of life came down, born in a little town called Bethlehem. Which, interestingly, that name Bethlehem means house of bread. But the truth is that bread that sits in the cupboard or bread that sits on the shelf does you no good. Does you no good. You have to get it out and you have to eat it. You have to partake of it. You have to make it part of yourself. You have to receive it. And the same is true with Jesus as the bread of life. You must believe in Him. You must receive Him. You must take Him in to have eternal life. And yet, so many do not. And that's actually where the rest of the passage goes here. We won't take time to notice all of these things, but at least to get the highlights of what the crowd does in responding to Jesus. Here are massive crowds who earlier that morning sought for Jesus. They wanted Him bad. But now, having listened to Him, they're not so sure anymore. And they find all sorts of reasons to be offended at what He says and to reject Him. So look at what you see in verse 41. Verse 41 says they respond to Jesus by grumbling. Now that's the same word that's used in the Old Testament of Israel in the wilderness, who ate the manna from God, the bread from heaven, and what did they do? They grumbled. And what else did they do? They died in their unbelief. And here are people in unbelief grumbling about the bread of life. Well, what are they grumbling about? Well, verse 42 tells us they're grumbling about this. They say, look, you can't say that you're the one who came down from heaven. We know who you are. You're Jesus. We know Mary. We know Joseph. We know your family. We know where you were born and where you were raised. So don't try pulling the wool over eyes. Don't try telling us that you came down from heaven. You're a people who are too smart to believe. Well, they know all about Jesus, don't they? Their observation, their intellect has told them everything that they need to know about Jesus. Oh, we know about you. You didn't come from heaven at all. And because of their intellect, they stumble and they choose not to believe what He has to say. So they grumble. And then Jesus deals with them again, and He says to them in the next few verses there that, look, what you don't need is more manna. I know you want more manna, but more manna is not what you need, because your fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness, you know what ended up happening to them? They died. So bread isn't your problem. You need real living bread. You need life. And so Jesus says to them in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now you see in verse 52, they begin to argue. What are they upset about now? Well, they say this, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?
I mean, no person can give you their flesh to eat. That's just weird, right? You don't eat flesh.
Here are people who will not hear what Jesus is trying and trying and trying to say. And so what does Jesus do? He doubles down. And he says it again. He says, let me say it as simply and as plainly as I can. Verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is what it comes down to, isn't it? If Jesus is really the bread of God that comes down from heaven to give to us, needy, dying sinners, what we need, then it does no good for us unless we partake of that bread, unless we eat of it, unless we take it in, unless we receive it. And so Jesus says here, you must receive him like you receive food and drink. It's not enough to look at him. It's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to enjoy his signs. It's not enough to eat of the bread and the fish that he had provided. It's not enough to be around him. You must recognize that his flesh and his blood is his life. And he gave it up. He came down from heaven to give it up so that hungry, needy, dead sinners like us may partake and live. My friend, this morning, will you receive him? Will you respond to him in belief? You must receive him by faith. The response toward Jesus is always a response of faith. I love what he says here in verse 47. Sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Here stands Jesus offering himself to hungry, needy, dying crowds and says, partake of him, believe in him, and you will live. And the crowds respond to him by grumbling and by arguing, and then thirdly, by getting offended. Look at verse 60. Verse 60 says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? It is difficult, isn't it? Does this cause you to stumble? How are you going to answer that question? You say, well, the truth, Jesus, is this. I don't know. I don't think you ought to say it that way. It's kind of gross, you know. You're trying to get crowds to come to you. You're trying to get crowds to believe in you. And here you are, you stand up in front of them and you say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, I get what you're saying and everything, but let's rephrase it. Let's do some marketing here. Let's try to get that into like a cleaner little slogan that people could really enjoy. I really think the crowds would come if you would just, you know, adjust your methods a little bit. Does this offend you? Truth is that it offended most of that crowd that day. You know, Jesus knows something, doesn't he? And he believes something that the Bible says in all sorts of places and has been said throughout this passage. And what he knows and what he believes is this, that salvation is a work of God. It's a miracle that God does in a person's life. It's not the work of men. It's not the work of flesh. It's God's work. And Jesus knows that salvation must be accomplished by God. So he said that repeatedly throughout this passage, and we read these verses. I'll just read them for us again. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Verse 65. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus knows that. Salvation is God's work. And so he speaks to these people the truth. And he knows that God will save. And so the crowd who flocked to him earlier that day now abandons him. Verse 66 tells us this, that after he preaches, the crowds just withdraw. They go away. They don't walk with him anymore. You would say, in looking at Jesus' ministry, what a failure. Wow, that guy, he preaches and everybody leaves. I don't want to be hanging out with him, you know? You know, that's often the case. Paul preached the gospel so often through his life. And Paul's the one who says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Paul preached the gospel. He went from place to place sharing that gospel. And what did Paul find? He found that as he preached the gospel, many people hated him. And they persecuted him, and they beat him, and they threw him in jail. And Paul would ultimately lose his life for the gospel. But he preached it because he was confident that God is the one who saves. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And while we stand back and we look at John chapter 6 and we say, you know, Jesus, I don't know about how you said that. That seems a little harsh. And look at all the people going away. We say, doesn't it seem like a dramatic failure on your part? My friends, there's no failure at all. Because the power of Jesus' preaching was at work that day, at least in a small group of people, wasn't it? He turns to his own 12, his own disciples, and he asks them that piercing question, verse 67. You do not want to go away also, do you? You going to go too? Everybody else is offended. Everybody else has a problem. They're all leaving. You going too? And Peter, who we sometimes like to make jokes about because he says some dumb stuff. Honestly, he says stuff we would say, doesn't he? Peter here answers for us. He answers for us who have believed in Jesus. He answers for us who say, Jesus, I know what you mean when you say that you're the bread of life, and I've taken out of that bread, and I know what it is to have eternal life, and I'm satisfied. He answers for us this morning, dear friends, when he says what he says in verses 68 and 69. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, they're going away, but we don't have anywhere else to go. You are the eternal words of life. Look at these next words. We have believed. Isn't that the word that Jesus has said again and again throughout this passage? Come to me. Believe in me. And Peter says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. At the end of the day, that's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Jesus stands before a crowd who thought that they wanted him, and he offers himself to them as the answer to their true need, the bread of life. But he says to them, look, it does you no good unless you eat of it, unless you partake of it, unless you believe it and receive it. Jesus' sermon that he preaches here is all about the reason that he came. Why did Jesus come? Why did the bread of life come down from heaven? To seek and to save the lost. To give himself for dying, hungry sinners like us so that we may live. And Jesus has come to satisfy the hungry. He stands this morning still ready and still able to do that. I wonder this morning if you, by the eyes of faith, sit here and you say, I know. I get it now. I understand what Jesus means when he says that he's the bread of life. I get it. I know what he's talking about. I know that real eternal life and real satisfaction and real forgiveness comes in him. And I know that it doesn't come from anything else because I've tried all of those other avenues and they're dead-end roads. I know what's down those roads. And I know that God is at work in my heart right now. If that's you this morning and you're ready to trust Jesus' promise of verse 47, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And today I would invite you to do just that, to believe and have eternal life. And quit making excuses. And quit saying, I need more signs and I need more time and I don't like how you said that. If God's at work in your heart, you know you're ready to believe, then do it. And bow your head and confess that God is holy and you are not. That you are a sinner who deserves punishment. You know that Jesus died in your place as your substitute. And you take him and you partake of him. And he alone is your Savior. Christian friend, if you're here this morning, you know Jesus as your Savior, you know that you have eternal life. You've partaken of that bread of life. So often we as Christians get distracted, don't we? We go to other places to find satisfaction. And I would just invite us, as Jesus reminds us again and again through this passage, come to him. Come to him for hope. Come to him for joy. Come to him for peace at a time when the world has very little peace. Come to him to find all that you need. Jesus so sweetly stands before these people and says, I am the bread of life this morning. Can we hear his words and believe what he has to say? Let's pray together. Lord, I wonder what it might have been like to stand there that day and to hear you preach and to see people who saw the sign but didn't see the sign, never understood what it meant, and walked away in unbelief. Lord, it's only by your grace that you save any of us. It's only by your grace. And every one of us deserves eternal judgment under your holy, righteous wrath. We have sinned against you as our God. We deserve it. But Lord, you're a God of love, who has come down from heaven to dwell among us and to show us that you are indeed God. So you do these glorious signs, but then you show us what they mean and you invite us to come and trust in you. And I don't know what you may be doing this morning in our lives or our hearts, but I pray that your Spirit would be free to move in whatever way he would so desire. And if this morning there's someone who says, I don't know that I've taken that bread of life. I haven't partaken of him. I haven't trusted him. I haven't eaten of him. I stand this morning outside and I'm ready to come. I pray that today would be the day that they would come by faith and believe in you, trust you for eternal life, and know that you will indeed raise them up on the last day. Lord, help us as your people in days such as this when people are running around crazy, hopeless, fearful, concerned, doubting, worried. May we say, oh, I've taken of the bread of life, and he is my satisfaction, and in him I confidently rest. May we find all that we need in you, we pray. Do your work in our hearts this morning, we ask. In your precious name.